Be in God's house tonight. Thank the Lord for Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's always good to see God's people midway through the week. Amen. This world has its way of just wearing down on you. It's always good you can come to a place and get some encouragement from God's Word and God's people. And I hope I can be a blessing and encouragement to you tonight from the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 will be the text. That's where we're going to find our reading. I'll read just in a moment. A few comments before we read. It's been my experience and my observation that when God chooses to do a great work, He never chooses to use people who are content with being average. We know that when God sends revival and when God builds great works, we know that man doesn't receive the glory. We understand that all the glory goes to God. If it were not for God, then nothing would happen. But you can read biographies of great men. You can read the Bible that records men that God used in a great way. And all the men that God used in a great capacity, they were not content with things just being status quo. They were not content with things just being average. They weren't content with being indifferent. They had some character about them. They were men of great faith, men of great boldness, men of integrity. They were people of courage. They were people that defied the odds. They were just a different breed of people. They had many different qualities and characteristics that we could list. And I believe among us tonight there's some people that share that desire. I don't know about you, but we serve a risen Savior, and it just doesn't add up that we would be content with anything natural. We should desire and we should crave for God to do something supernatural, not only in our life, but in our community and in our world. I remember back around 2008, somewhere around there in the springtime, God just did a great work in my heart and my life. He began to open my eyes to just His greatness and just the joy that there is in serving God, giving your life completely to Him. He allowed me to meet some people who were living that way and who had a vision like that. And God just began to burn some things really deep in my heart. And some people, I believe that happens at salvation. Other people, I believe, get saved and they come to church and they just go through the motions, and maybe it happens a little later. But I hope that something like that has happened in your life. I hope that some sort of experience, either salvation or after salvation, God has opened your eyes and you're just not going to be satisfied until you're giving it all to Jesus. I believe that's a place all of us need to be. And there's just some characteristics that we're going to have to understand are going to be required of us. One of them we find here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 30 in David. So let's read, picking up in verse number 1, just a very quick context. David has been running for his life from King Saul ever since chapter number 18. So here about 12, 13 chapters of this book, David's running for his life. It's been several years now, and Saul is full of jealousy, he's angry, and he has tried to kill David on multiple occasions. David's had opportunity to get revenge, he's trying to do the right thing, and then comes chapter number 30. So let's pick up in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these things that have been written for our admonition. and for our ensamples. I pray that you would bless your word now. Speak to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we have the story we've read, that David had been dwelling in this land of Ziklag, and the narrative here of chapter number 30, David is coming back from a war that he had been involved in, and it was actually going to be against the nation of Israel. God had allowed him to be released of that. He's on his way back to Ziklag, no doubt running, tired, looking forward to coming back to seeing his wife and his children, his family. His men are exhausted. Verse number 1 mentions that it's been 3 days that they've been traveling here, and they finally get to Ziklag. And what they find is that the whole town has been burned down, and there's nobody left. There's no wives, there's no sons, there's no daughters. The Bible tells us that they were carried away captive by the Amalekites. And you would say, well, at least they didn't kill them. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. You can just imagine the things that those women and children were being subjected to as slaves and captives to the enemies of God. And so the Bible tells us here that David and his men, verse number 4, they lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. And I began to think about this today while I was pondering this text. And I cannot imagine coming back into a town. You're looking forward to seeing your family. You get there, everything's gone, the whole town's burned. And David and his men, they're just completely, absolutely heartbroken. They've wept until they can weep no more. They're physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, mentally exhausted. The Bible says in verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed. The word distressed means that he was just pressed into a corner, like being pressed into a mold. It was almost more than he could bear. And, you know, I began to think that life can be that way sometimes, can't it? Life can be that way. Sometimes we just wonder, when's it going to end, right? When's the sun coming up? I quoted a verse maybe the last time I preached that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know your situation. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been wondering, well, when's my morning coming? You've been seeing everybody else's morning coming, and you've been seeing maybe others, how they've enjoyed the blessings of God, and it seems like they're always on the mountaintop. But if we could look into your heart tonight, maybe you would never admit it, but you're here and you're just wondering how much more you can take. Right? How much more of this am I going to take? David's been running from Saul. He's been anointed king. He could be bitter. He could be angry. He's been running. No doubt he's tired. He's greatly distressed. The men that he's invested his life in, they're turning on him. They're ready to stone him now because their wives and children are gone. Maybe there's regret involved. Maybe he's thinking to himself, I should have left somebody back here to guard the women and the children. No telling everything that's going on in David's life. But the Bible mentions something remarkable about David that's actually the turning point in this chapter. The end of verse number 6, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That statement makes all the difference in chapter 30. Look, if you will, at verse number 7. And David said to Abathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, the remainder of the chapter records that story. David and his men, I mean, just by the supernatural providence of God, they find an Egyptian that only God could have placed there that was left behind. And God allowed David and his men to ultimately recover everything that was lost. But the whole turning point was because David was at a very difficult place in his life, and he decided not to quit. He decided not to get discouraged. He decided not to throw in the towel. He decided, you know what, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Now, I love the Bible because it's a book of reality. It's not a fairy tale. It doesn't just give you all of the happy stories. It's a book about life. And David here is going through a very difficult time. And like I've already said, we go through difficult times in life. And sometimes we just wonder, one more straw is going to be the one that breaks the camel's back. And then 5 more straws are laid on the camel's back. That's where David is here. And he's went from just something that he thought was going to be the opposite of what it really was. He was looking forward to homecoming. And he got there and there was nobody there to be found. Now, here's what I want to ask. Number one, how would we encourage ourselves? What does it mean to encourage ourselves in the Lord? Verse number six, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? And how can we do that? What does that mean? How can we do that? Well, to encourage means to bring strength into something, to bring encouragement and courage into someone, right? So that's what it would mean, would be that we're in a tough place and we need courage, we need strength. And this was something that David did himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I mentioned some characteristics earlier about faith, boldness, integrity. But I'm going to tell you, if God's going to take Fellowship Baptist Church to another level, and if God's going to take us to another level, if we're going to see God do great and mighty things, which he's promised that we could see, it's going to take you and I learning how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Because we're going to have days like this. We're going to have times like this. And what we need is for Christians to draw some courage, draw some strength. It's not time to quit. It's time to get some courage, get some strength from a source that's outside of ourselves. And so, how do we do that? I think there's a few things implied here in the text. Number one, David, he had a personal relationship with God. Notice what it said, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David had a personal relationship with God. You see, there may be a day when you may no longer be able to say, my family, they may be gone one day. My wife, she may be gone one day. My children, they may be gone one day. My job may be gone one day. My dreams, right? They may be gone one day. What I thought was going to happen may be gone one day. But there's one thing we'll never be able to say, that my God's gone, right? I mean, listen, he'll meet you at the bottom, church. When everything else is gone, God will be there. And that's what David found here. I believe that's one thing that encouraged David. Hey, my wife's gone. My children's gone. All of my possessions are gone. I've wept and I've cried all I can cry. And I'm greatly distressed. But God's there. He's never left me. He's still there. The psalmist said, I can make my bed in, I can ascend into heaven and he's there. And I can make my bed in hell and he's there. God's there. He's never left. And that's one thing that David remembered, I think, when he said, you know what, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. But then I think that we can remember God's promises. The Bible says here that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I was reminded of the time when Jonathan met David. David had already been in a place, if you look back really quick to chapter 27, this is a few chapters back, but just to kind of show you where David already was at this time in his life, three chapters prior, this is what David was saying, verse number one. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He said, eventually this is going to catch up with me. I can't keep on running and escaping. But we find earlier here in the book where Jonathan was able to meet him. And the Bible says that Jonathan was able to go and strengthen David's hand in the Lord. Jonathan was able to go there and he told him, he said, David, you're going to be king. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, David, don't you forget, you've been anointed king. God, in other words, he's saying, God's going to be faithful to perform his promise. Now, it do you and I good to remember some of God's promises, right? One I've already alluded to. He's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Book of Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18, Paul said, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know where you're at tonight, but one way that I know we can encourage ourselves in the Lord when we feel like we're at the end of our rope is hang on to the promises of God. But not only that, we can access the presence of God. And that's what David does in verse number 7 and verse number 8. He requires for the ephod, and in verse number 8, he's inquiring of the Lord. Can I tell you, we don't have to go to a priest like David did. We got direct access to the throne room of God as believers. And the Bible says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I tell you what we're looking for a lot of times when we go to that throne room? We're looking for answers. God's not always interested in giving answers, but he's always interested in giving grace. Did you get that? You see, you're here tonight and you want answers. I'm sure David probably would have loved some answers. But can I just tell you, you know this probably better than I do. We don't always get answers, but we can always get grace. Amen? And we're going to have to get to the place, you know, sometimes we say that and if we're not careful, we'll be like, oh, well, big deal. Can I tell you, grace is a big deal. The presence of God is a big deal. So we can find grace to help in time of need. But here's what I really wanted to zero in, and I'm out of time. I'm not as interested tonight in showing you how to encourage yourself in the Lord. I'm most impressed with this, that David made the decision to do that. That's what impresses me more than trying to figure out how to encourage myself in the Lord. It does you and I no good to know how to do it if we're not going to. So there's going to be times like this in life. Okay, there's going to be times when you feel like, you know what, I don't know how much more I can take. The question is tonight, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to say, you know what, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit. Everything's against me. I've lost this. My best friend, now they're turning on me. This has happened. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm not going to quit. David made that decision. And can I tell you, everybody that's ever done something meaningful for God has made similar decisions. So I don't know where you're at tonight, but can I say this and I'm done. When David made this decision, he wasn't even in a great place spiritually in his life. He wasn't. You read the context, and I believe it was a bad decision for him to go and to join an army that was going to fight against Israel. I don't know about you. I don't think that was a good decision. Not long after that, this happens. So I don't think David's really in a great spiritual time in his life. But can I tell you, you don't have to be doing great spiritually to have a great spiritual response. You understand that? You don't have to be doing great spiritually tonight to make a great spiritual response. So wherever you are in life, respond the right way. And just say, just determine in your heart, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would use it, Lord, to be an encouragement to your people. Help us, Lord, not only to know what it means to strengthen ourselves and our Lord, but Lord, help us to actually do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you turn, it's really interesting. I was just, as we had that prayer right there after Brother Brandon finished, it's neat how he speaks on this, and then what I have is kind of like, almost like zooms in on what he was just talking about, encouraging yourself in the Lord. This is kind of zooming in on that point and expounding on that. So that's really neat how God does those things. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will be in verses 12 to 15, or 12 to 16, I'm sorry. Before I read, though, God led me to this because our society is so fast-paced. Here in America, we run 100 miles an hour doing everything we do. And hardly ever do you see somebody just sitting down and resting and taking some time for themselves, or, as the Bible puts it, meditating. And we shouldn't follow the world in that way. You see how fast the world goes and how much they go through and how every day they need something new, how fast technology has to advance, or how much more stuff they need to satisfy life. But God's given us a recipe for a peaceful life, and we're going to zoom in on that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Follow along with me. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I'm humbled, God, that you would use me, that you would pick me out and give me a message, God, to give to your church that you promised to build. And God, I can only trust that the words you'd have to say tonight would build your church. I pray you'd speak through me and use me tonight. And I pray that every heart would be open to hear these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a pen and paper. I have a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to go into every single one, but it'd be good to write it down and go meditate on it after this. It would be good to do. So in verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. And I want to kind of just see what those things are. I'm going to skim a couple of them, and then we're going to focus on two or three that are really crucial to what this whole scripture is about. Verse 15 says, meditate upon these things. Number one I see is verse 12, your age. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. I know Paul is speaking to Timothy here, a young preacher, and we could speak specifically to young people right now, but this is to every age. Everybody in the church is important, no matter how old or how young you are. You all play a part. Everybody plays a part in God's church. You don't have to be 16 or 18 or 21 to serve in the church or to be a part of the church. God uses everybody. The young need the elderly to look up to. Us young people need to look up and see people who've gone before and know what they're doing and have experience in life and can teach us something. And the elderly should teach us. Like the Bible says in Titus, where the older women are to teach the younger women to love their wives. And many times we see the older men encouraging younger men and helping them. The second thing I see in verse 12 also is the behavior. We see where Paul says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. None of those things inside ourselves do any good unless they're acted upon. And you see those things in our behavior. Behavior is very important. Our behavior should honor our Lord and Savior. He lived a perfect life, and he lived a holy life above the world. And we should too. We should follow his example and live as an example, not just to the believers, yes to the believers, be an example and not defame the name of Christ, but live as an example to the world. Show the world what real life is about. Show them that there's something above what they live in. You know, the mundane cycles that I kind of preached on last time, just going in circles all the time that the world goes in. Let's live above that. Christians ought to live above that, live a joyful life on higher ground, the Bible says. The third thing I see is verse 13. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading. There's not much more important than reading a book. There's not much more that will fill your soul than that. I know the world puts a lot on watching television, but how much do we really get from that? Not much. But reading a book, you can gain wisdom. Reading the Bible, we can gain, eternal things. I think it says earlier in verse 4, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, because it's for not just this life only, but the life to come. Reading the Bible and reading books of older Christians and people who've gone before us will teach us something about life. We'll learn something. And the Bible also says that the Word of God is more important than our necessary food. The fourth thing I see is spiritual gifts. Verse number 14, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, all these things have to do specifically with Timothy, but I think if we broaden it, it applies to anyone, whatever gift you have. It says, neglect not the gift, no matter what it is, whether it's preaching or teaching or ministering or being merciful. Every gift counts. Like I said, every person in the church counts. Whatever your gift is, it edifies the church. Use it for the glory of the Lord. And finally, the fifth thing we see is verse 15. It says, meditate upon these things. The most probably plain put out one there is meditation. I looked up that word, and it means to revolve in the mind, to get something and just revolve it around your mind, digest it. The pastor's referred to meditation as digestion for the soul. You know, when we eat food, it doesn't go right into all our body parts and nourish us. It takes time. Just like meditation, it takes time to just sit down, maybe find a good verse of scripture and just think on it for a while. Feed your soul with it. It's what God gave it to us for. So we go in very deeply with these things. I could go in a lot deeper and spend a lot of time on these, but we're going to focus on just meditation. And that part right after that, if you look in verse 15, it says, give thyself wholly to them. I listened to a sermon about this, and the man was saying that there's not really a good English translation of what this word really means. There's a lot of variations, but what they have is about as perfect as it gets. Give thyself wholly to them. Spend all your time, all your energy on the Bible, on spiritual things, meditation, on these things that we just mentioned, and many others you can find in the scripture. But all these things do no good if we don't know why they're important. So we'll look at that now. Number one, these things are important because it's commanded. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, morning and evening. In the Bible every day, morning, evening, day and night, every waking moment you have thinking on Scripture, thinking of spiritual things. Psalm 4:4 says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. Just to sit still for a while. Cut everything off. Slow down and just think. Think about the Bible. Think about what the pastor preached. Think about what your Sunday school teacher taught you. And revolve it in your mind. Feed your soul with it. And then also 1 Timothy 4:15 commands us to meditate on these things. Not only is it commanded, but it's profitable. Psalm 39:3, the Bible says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned." And also the two on the road to Emmaus, when they talked with the risen Savior, they said after Jesus left, he said, our hearts did burn within us. And when he talked to us about these things, I wrote down that they were talking about the Word with the Word. And how amazing that conversation would have been to be there and hear Jesus talk about himself in the Old Testament. When he's concealed with a veil is what the Bible says, and he revealed himself out after he's risen. How amazing that would have been. And also 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable. You could be reading Nahum or Haggai or Zechariah or Isaiah, anything, and it's all profitable. Take your time, meditate on it, find a commentary, read about it, meditate, think about it, let it revolve in your mind, and it'll feed your soul. The Bible promises it. All Scripture is profitable. So it's commanded, it's profitable, it's rewarding. Jeremiah 29:11, if you would turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a promise in these scriptures that are very special. I wrote with an exclamation point, he promised. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 11, down to the first part of verse 14. The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is obviously the Lord saying, saith the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God loves us, doesn't he? He loves us more than anything. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this is where we come into play. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Not only in Jeremiah 29:11, but I was doing some study and I found in Psalm 77, Asaph was writing here. And I was kind of surprised when I read this. I thought, man, he sounds very miserable. If you read the first part of Psalm 77, it says that Asaph is speaking, he has so much misery in his soul that he says that his soul refuses to be comforted. He just cannot find comfort and peace. And I'd say when we get involved with the world and follow the world and we're going 1,000 miles an hour through every day, before long we'll feel like that, because before long we're probably going without God's strength. But if you look in verse 10, I'll read it to you. Verse 10 of Psalm 77 says, "And I said," Asaph, "this is my infirmity." This is what he's done. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." And here it is, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Asaph said, "I'm going to meditate on what God's done. My life, I'm miserable. My soul will not be comforted." He said he couldn't even sleep. He said that God held his eyes open. He wouldn't sleep. And he thought, finally came to the realization, this is my infirmity. I'm going to remember what God's done. I'm going to think on what he's done and recall these things, revolve them around my mind. And then you look in the rest of Psalm 77, it turns around and Asaph is praising God. He's remembering all God's done. He's recounting his deeds. He's recalling what's happened in his life, and he's restored unto joy. So meditation is rewarding. And all these things are good, but what does it do if we don't know how to do it? And this is kind of where we're going to zoom in. And I'd say the number one thing we can do to meditate is just slow down. And that's kind of the two words God pushed on me with all these scriptures, just slow down. Because before you know it, you've worked 30 years of your life away, and you're thinking, what did I gain from that? Or even myself, I will go like a month just thinking, wow, where did that month go? Even now, I think, where in the world did 2018 go? I mean, we're here in August already. And I just think God would have us to slow down. If we want peace in this life, if we want some comfort and love from God, just slowing down would be the number one thing we could do, is cut the telephone off, cut the TV off, cut everything away, or put everything away, go by ourselves, and just slow down. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, take account for what each day gives us. The Bible promises that we won't have days according to our strength, but strength according to our days. And the Bible also says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Every hour we're awake, we have time to be in the Bible. Every hour we're awake, we have time to kneel in prayer and take all of our worldly cares and cast them above and not deal with them right here and hold them down on earth and just bear that weight. We're promised that if we cast our care on Christ, He'll care for us. We can cast our care on Him because He cares for us. If we're always going and going and going, we're kind of spinning our wheels and wasting time. And God tells us to redeem our time. I thought of also in the Gospel of Mark, we see a really fast-paced gospel. You know, Jesus did this and immediately this and immediately this. But then I thought of the Gospel of Luke, and I think I have my Bible. I counted at least 7 times where it says Jesus was praying alone, or He went to pray, or His disciples found Him to pray. If our Savior didn't find it necessary to do 100,000 things a day, I don't think we do either. He's God in flesh. I think we should consider what we have scheduled for a day or for a week, and consider just slowing down and praying and meditating and feeding our souls. So number one, slow down. Number two, to give our time to God. I kind of already hit on that. The Bible said, the scripture we read, was 1 Timothy 4:15. It says, give thyself wholly to them, to these things, to the meditation of the things we looked at earlier, or just prayer and meditation. I'm going to wrap it up here shortly. I wrote here, those who do most for Jesus are those who spend their time with Jesus. If you read in history, you read about men of old who've spent many hours in prayer. They were the ones who did the most. That's why we read about them, is because they prayed and they spent time with God and they were nourished in their souls and they did something for Him. And that's why we could read about them and gain from what they've done. And Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. One thing that would benefit us is to find somebody we can look up to and follow them. If we see somebody successful in prayer, meditation, or teaching, or preaching, look at what they're doing and do it. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do it. I look up to some men and I just try to do what they do because I know that works. They've done it God's way and it works. But above all, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The most important part, Jesus says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Even if we try to do things day by day by day, we'll realize we can't do anything without him. When I was preparing these notes, you can ask my wife, I was kind of a nervous wreck, but I kept having to remind myself, for without him, I can do nothing. And I want to close with one scripture. You wouldn't think this would be here, but Haggai chapter number 1, I'll read it to you. God says, Haggai says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And he says again in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thank you.
Pastor Brandon, thank you, Brother Corey, for your message. It's very timely messages and very needed. I'm going to bring a message that's been on my heart for some time. I shared it with our staff men a few months back, and it's just something that's been heavy on my heart, and I believe God has directed me to bring it tonight. Numbers chapter 13, if you look in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, Lord, for the service so far, the message that have been preached, God. Lord, I pray tonight, will you continue to help us, Lord. Will you use me tonight, Lord. Speak through me, Father. Lord, I want to be a help. I want to be your servant tonight. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here where it's mentioned about Canaan land. We're familiar with this, and I got to go through the introduction pretty quickly for sake of time. Canaan land, just to lay the foundation, I think most of you are aware of this, maybe all of you are aware of this. Canaan land in the Bible is a picture. Many things we see in the Bible is pictures of other things God's trying to show us. That's why he's recorded it in his word for our time, for us to see. Pretty much everything in the Bible is a picture of Christ. Christ, as was mentioned earlier, as he was speaking to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opened the word and he showed them on every page himself. But Canaan land is a type of victory, of victorious Christian living. So many people maybe get confused about Canaan being heaven, you know, because that's where we're going. We're going to Canaan land. So they think Canaan is a picture of heaven in the Christian life. And they think that's, you know, where we're going. That's where we're ending. But that's not what I don't believe that's what God's trying to show us here with Canaan land. That is victorious Christian living. You see, first thing they did when they got to Canaan land was fight battles. I don't think God's got battles for us to fight in heaven. The tears are going to be wiped away. You know, we're going to be serving God in heaven. We're going, you know, everything's going to be great up there. We'll be with Christ. But in there, as soon as they got to Canaan land, it was fight battles. It was death and separation, of Ai, and people died. That's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of victorious Christian living. You see, the Passover was a picture of salvation. The blood was applied and people were saved. That was a picture of salvation. Everyone that gets saved gets to heaven. Everyone that goes through the blood gets to heaven. But that wasn't the case with Canaan land. Not everyone that came out of Egypt got to Canaan land. And it's a good thing, it's good for us to realize that that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about a life on this earth, a victory, victorious Christian living that God has for us, but very few reach it. Very few get to live in this life where they're dwelling in Beulah land. That song, I love singing that song. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. So few people get to get there because you see the ratio. You know the story. You're here on Wednesday night. I think most of you are familiar with this story. So I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but we know very few people got there. In fact, only two adults that left Egypt got to Canaan land. Only two out of probably millions. There was 160,000 men. I believe there was millions that or 600,000. That I believe there was millions. So only two out of them made it. So it's very important for us to see this. So why do people miss Canaan land? I got a couple points. We're not going to turn to each passage of scripture. But if you got your pen and paper out from Brother Corey's, if you got some room on there, write down these passages of scripture so you can go to it later and just read them. Read them, study them, read these passages of scripture. It's going to be familiar. That's why we're not going to take every time to go to each one of them. But number one, why people miss Canaan land was their perception, forgetting what it was like in bondage. Their perception was wrong. They forgot what it was like in bondage. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, write that down. You can look back here. These were people that were looking back at Egypt, forgetting about the bondage, forgetting about the taskmasters. They were looking at fish. They were looking at cucumbers. They were looking at melons. And they were saying, oh, we want to be back in the world. Because that's what Egypt's a picture of. We want to go back to where before God found us. Because, oh, it was so better back then. So much better back then. And you can't get to victorious Christian living thinking how it was better before God found you. Oh, it was better back then. Life was so good before I got in church. Life was so good before I got saved. I'm sorry, brother. You were in bondage just like I was. You were in chains. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? Well, these people did. They didn't want mention the whips and the taskmasters and being slaves and their children being thrown in the river, fed to the crocodiles. They said, oh, we want them leeks and the cucumbers and the garlics and the onions. Well, they didn't make it because in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 11, the Bible says that fire came in that camp and consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. There were some of those people that God was angry and judged them and sent fire, and some people died right then because they were complaining. They had their false perceptions. Number one, perception. Just forgetting. Forgetting where you came from. Forgetting where God found you. Number two, people were in fear, and that's where we was in Numbers chapter 13, if you're still there. In Numbers chapter 13, God sent or told Moses to send out spies. They came back with the report of what was in the land, but they also brought back a fearful report about the giants, and it caused people to panic and caused people to fear and caused people to doubt God. And we know what happened. God says, okay, you're not going. Only Joshua and Caleb, the only two that says, we can do it, they were the only two that made it. He says, every adult is going to die in the wilderness. Every single one of you. You're not going. You're not going because you said, oh, God can't do it. God can't do it. He's got a step for me. He's got something wonderful for me to get there, but I got to face a battle to get to it, and God can't help me. God's not big enough. Whatever it was that caused them to fear, and they cried all night long, oh, you know, we came out here to die. Well, they ended up dying. But it wasn't because God couldn't do it. It was because of their doubt and their fear causing for it. So number one, perception. Number two, they panicked. Number three, some sought position. Numbers chapter 16 is a very famous passage of Scripture where you meet Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And it says, why are we following Moses? Why are we following Aaron? Why can't we be in charge? Jealousy crept in. They thought, why are they the ones leading? Why does this person get picked to be a deacon? Why did that person be picked to be a teacher? Why are they the bus captain? People that want the position and just jealousy. And the devil puts that in your heart. Well, that happened with these men. That happened with these men. And they tried to get the people to rebel against Moses and them and says, follow us. Follow us. And we know God judged them in a very special way. Moses came out and told the people, said, God's going to judge them. He's going to show you who he's chosen. He's going to do this in a very unusual way, something that's not normal. The earth's going to open up and swallow these people in. That's what happened. Dathan and Abiram, their families, 250 people that were following them, all swallowed right into hell. They didn't make it. Why? Because of position that they wanted. Number four, pampering. It kind of goes along with number one, but pampering. People want other people to fill the bill. They complained and says, we've been eating this manna. We want meat. We want this. We want that. We want it better than this. I thought serving God was going to be better than this. I thought I was going to, I heard the TV preacher say that I was going to be prosperous and get promoted at work and all this stuff, but it ain't happening to me. And so people started complaining, and God, in Numbers chapter 21, God sent fiery serpents into camp. Started biting people. And the Bible says many died. Yeah, many were healed, because we know the story how God told Moses to make the serpent of brass and put it on the pole and set it up for people. All they had to do was look and live. And what a wonderful picture of Christ. We don't have to do anything but look to Christ. But Bible said before that, many died. Before he had a chance to make that serpent of brass. Because of their complaining, they didn't make it. They needed pampering. They wanted people to do for them and to bless them and for prosperity. They wanted all that stuff. And that goes along with number five. What caused some people not to make it, or not to live in victory? Their possessions, their prosperity, and their fortune. You get down to Numbers chapter 32, and let's turn there. Numbers chapter 32. You find two tribes right here in verse number 1. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a great multitude of cattle. We find later that there was a half a tribe of Manasseh that was with them. And they said, when we saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. They came to Moses and they said, we'd rather not live in Canaan. God's blessed us. God's going to take us over, but we'd rather stay here outside of Canaan. Why? Our possessions. We got too much stuff, and if we go there, we'd have to give it up. If you read this account, you'll see what that's their problem. We can't keep our cattle if we go over there. This land, right here where we are, this is the place for us. How many people come right to the door, right to the river, see the land, and say, we don't want it? Because that means we'd have to give up this. And they chose possessions over the will of God. These tribes. And they said, we want to stay here. And we see the story of Moses, how he told them, said, we're not going to read all of it, but Moses told them, says, hey, you know, that's wicked for you to let us go and fight and you stay here. He said, no, we'll go fight with you. And after the battle's over, give us this land. We want to come back here. Leave our families here. Leave our cattle here, and we'll come back to that. And Moses says, you better keep what you said, or if not, your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. That famous phrase that many people say, that's where it's found here. Be sure your sin will find you out. But they said, we want our possessions. We want our cattle. And why am I sharing all these examples? In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Bible says, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our decisions, and I'll show you in each one of these, our decisions affect others. Not one of these people made this decision that only affected them. And it's so sad, as we look at some of these, that their families paid an awful price because of their decision to bicker, to complain, to doubt God, or to say, hey, we want our possessions more than we want the will of God in our life. And it costs other people. It costs other people. Our actions always affect others. Always. You're saying, well, it's my life. Yeah, it is. It's your decision, but your decision is going to have consequences, and those consequences don't just affect you. Dads, moms, hear me out. There's little ones that are going to pay. We read, or I mentioned, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, Numbers chapter 16. Turn back there with me. You know how this happened, where Moses drew the line and said, if you're on the Lord's side, come on this side. Verse number 27, Numbers chapter 16. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out as Moses was giving this declaration. They came out and stood in the door of their tents. Now listen, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Their families were with them. When that earth opened up, it wasn't just those men. Their wives, their sons, and their little children went down with them because they wanted a little position. They didn't want it God's way. They didn't want to follow God's man. They said, why can't I be God's man? Why can't I be the man? affected their families. That's just a sad little phrase there, and they're little children. Probably didn't have a choice in which side they went on. But they paid the price. Because of daddy's greed, pride. For sake of time, we'll just go right to the end here of my message. We talked about Gad in verse number 32. Gad and Reuben and Manasseh in chapter 32. And you think, oh, you know, it must not have turned out too bad for them. They fought the battles, they came back, got to live in the land that they wanted, keep the possessions that they wanted. God bless them. Would you like to know how Gad's children turned out? What Gad's children are doing? Let's look at Gad's children 1,500 years into the future. 1,500 years later, we find Gad's children in Luke chapter number 8. Turn with me there. Luke chapter number 8. Gad, who says, we'd rather have our stuff than God. Luke chapter number 8. We'll just visit the Gadarenes here with Jesus as he made a special trip there. And we're pretty familiar with this story. He comes off the ship, meets a wild man full of the devil, and does a miracle in this man's life. Casts out the devil. The people come and find this man in his right mind, clothed. He was running around naked. They tried to chain him. This is the descendants of that man 1,500 years later, or that family 1,500 years earlier, that said, we want our stuff more than we want God's will. The descendants of that family says to this man who was in need, oh, what's his answer? Oh, chain him up. They bound him with fetters time and time again, and no man can tame him, no man could chain him. He would break the chains. He's running around like a wild man. Verse number 26, and they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee. And look in verse 37, how these people treated the Lord Jesus Christ after he just performed this great miracle. They find this man clothed in his right mind. Verse number 37, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. We need you to leave. Sir, you're not welcome here. Imagine that. I wonder where they learned. You know why they didn't want them there? This was a country where obviously they were raising swine, which any son of Jacob had no business dealing with swine. I mean, think about it. What good would swine do to a son of Jacob? They couldn't eat it. What good would it be? So why were they doing that? Money? Prosperity? And they got mad because their swine ran down the hill and died in the sea because of him. Said, you need to leave. You're costing us money. We don't care about this man's life's been changed. We care about our stuff. And you're messing with it. Leave. Now. And Jesus listened to him. Jesus got in the ship. Says, they besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and they went, and he went to the ship and returned back again. He left. They have the Son of God right in their midst, right in their presence, to say, get out. And you may say, you know what, my decision to say, you know what, I'm okay with not living in victory. I'm okay with not living in victory. Are you okay with your children not wanting anything to do with God? Because sometimes your decision now can show them God's not important. You saying, I want my stuff, or I want my good times, or I want this or that other over the will of God, what are you teaching your children? Amen. What are you teaching your children? God's not important. Will of God's not important. What path do you expect your children to follow?
You expect them to give their self wholeheartedly to God when you give them that attitude and you lead your home that way? I don't know how you could, but are you okay with that? Who in here could raise their hand and say, you know what, I'm okay with my child. I want nothing to do with God when they get older. I don't think anyone would. I'm okay with my children walking away from God and everything godly and saying, I don't want nothing to do with them. I don't think anyone would. But your actions could be teaching your children that's the way to go. Because you're saying, I'm okay with not having God in my life. I'm okay with not being in the center of God's will. For whatever reason, whether it's pride, whether it's your possessions, whether it's just you want to be pampered, whatever it is, you're saying, I'm okay with not getting to Canaan land. I'm going to heaven. But I'm okay with not going to Canaan land. Well, others pay the price. No man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Take heed. Be very, very cautious of what we're teaching our children and what we're teaching the next generation. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor BJ. Very sobering thoughts.
Take the time, just briefly. I just want to say thank you. I sure do thank. Sure am thankful for my church family. Pastor, I'm thank you for the opportunity to be able to exercise my gift. And I don't know, maybe at the end of it, you might say, brother, you call that a gift? But even so, I just want to say thank you. And that's okay, but God is good to us. But take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Take everyone, mostly everybody's found their place in Genesis chapter 24. I'd ask if you follow along, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And the word of God says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the woman go out and draw water. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I sure do thank you, Lord, so much for everything that you do for us. God, I'm so thankful that you love us. God, we're so thankful that you gave us Jesus. Dear God, I'm so thankful for the messages that have already been preached tonight, God. God, I thank you that we belong to a church that preaches the Word of God. Dear God, I just ask you, Lord, tonight, the little bit of time that I'm up here, God, I ask that you would help me. God, I beg you, fill me with thy Spirit. God, this is above my capability. I cannot do this without you. And God, I just ask you to help me and bind back the forces of evil and just let me be a help to someone. Lord, I ask these in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I take it that everyone, this is a very familiar scripture. Genesis chapter 24, Abraham. Some things have been going on in Abraham's life. Abraham just lost his wife. And just in verse number 1, it says Abraham was well stricken in age. And so many things that tonight I can actually talk about Abraham. And like I said, Abraham wanted a wife for his son. And I believe just that reading verse 1 that Abraham may have been well too old to make the journey. But you know, tonight I don't want to talk about Abraham. I want to talk about the servant. I just want to take a short period of time and give 5 quick points. And I want to talk about the servant. I want to talk about a servant's heart tonight. I tell you, God's blessed me with the opportunity to be able to start some new employment with some people here. And I tell you, as so many preachers do, I bet you every preacher that's came up here tonight that preached can say that leading up to the moment when you preach, you're constantly thinking about, what am I going to preach? What do I preach? I hope God doesn't change his mind and tell me to preach something different at the last minute. Just all these things run through your mind. But I will say this, every morning when I get up, there's been something that God's laid on my heart, and he won't leave me alone about it. And when I wake up, things are quiet. The number one reason is anybody else in their right minds in the bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I've had some time to think. And I just want to say I love my church family. And I think God's laid my church family on my heart. And I just hope I can be an encouragement to you tonight. Because as I look all the way across this congregation tonight, I see some servants. I see some servants. I see a servant there. I see a servant there. I see a servant there. I see some servants. And I believe the things that take place in this servant's life right here a long, long time ago take place in a servant's life right today. I believe the number one thing that I say tonight is negative. All things in serving Jesus ain't always positive. There are some negatives. Number one thing that happens, and if you look right here in verse number 5 again, the servant's dad. It says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? In other words, what he's saying is what I believe most of us would say. So you're telling me, go over to the country that you came from, but of course, I believe you want me to bring your son back with me, right? I mean, you know, you mean to tell me you want me to go over here and you want me to find him a wife, and she can't even look at him? But that's exactly what Abraham was asking. The servant doubted. The servant doubted. I believe us as servants doubt sometimes. A servant's doubt. A servant's doubt. Some things, I believe right here, things just didn't make sense to the servant. I believe if we're honest, Sometimes things don't make sense to us. Sometimes maybe we might lose a loved one. It don't make sense to us. Sometimes some people we care about dearly might say goodbye to us. Sometimes things just don't make sense. The doubt of a servant. That's my first point tonight. The doubt of a servant. But we're going to go to some positives too, though. You know what Abraham did in his doubt? He brought the servant to some remembrance. The servant is brought to remembrance. If you look in verse 6 and 7, it says, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, and he shall send an angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Hey, I tell you, we're all suspect to doubt. We're all prone to doubt. I don't know if I said the right word there or not. But we can all doubt. But you know what? I think we could take some good advice right here. When we start doubting, if we wonder, God, what's going on? Why is this happening? I believe it'd do us some good to just sit down and remember some things. So remember some things that God's done for us. Salvation.
if we don't go past salvation, I think just sticking on salvation would be good enough. How many people remember what it felt like? This ain't about me. I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, but I praise God. God uses me. God uses unusable people all the time. But how many people remember when you were in the lowest of low, the lowest spot of your life where stuff really didn't make sense? There was no hope. There's nobody you could talk to. Everything you tried didn't work. No matter what you did, you never found peace. Except that one day when you met Jesus. You finally met the peacemaker. You finally met the man that can make you whole. You remember what that felt like that day? Do y'all remember? You remember what that felt like? Hey, how about do you remember when God gave you that family that you got? How about maybe, I believe it's some people sitting here right tonight that maybe a doctor told you you can't have kids, but I believe there's some kids running around. How many people remember that? How many people remember that? How many people time after time after time after time and again? God has never left or forsaken you. He's always been right there by your side. God's never let you down. God's never let you down. I don't care what nobody says. You can't ever say that the Lord God of heaven has ever let you down. He's always been there in spite of yourself. No matter what you did, no matter how many times you've let him down, he's always been right there, right there, right there, right there. He's not a distant God. He's right next to you, always there to be coming to your every need. If you doubt, how about we do some remembrance? You know what happens if you spend some time remembering? And I'm going to hurry, I promise. Chapter 24, 9 and 10. You look at 9 and 10 very quickly. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the good of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. When you remember some things, you'll get on up and go on with the journey. You'll get on up and go on with the journey. Hey, I don't know what's going on tonight. I don't know where you are tonight, but God knows. Maybe there's somebody sitting here right now that's about ready to wave that white flag. Hey, let me encourage you not to wave that white flag. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on going on for Jesus. Keep on going on for Jesus. Let's take some time to remember what God's done for us. Let's take some time to remember what God's brought us from. And let's keep going on. Let's keep pushing for Jesus, brethren. Let's keep on going. No quit. Don't quit. Don't give Satan victory. Don't let him win, because our Jesus has already won the victory. He's already won. He's already won. Keep going on for Jesus. The servant went on with his journey. And this is my favorite. I about did a cartwheel, if I could do a cartwheel, when I read this yesterday. Verses 10 and 11. The servant knew his position. And the servant took 10 camels, this is in verse number 10, took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to the Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water in the time of the evening, even in the time that women go out to draw water. I've done a little study on camels. To me, I don't know. I ain't much on a camel. I think they're right ugly myself, but I did. I actually did. I done some study back in this time. If you had a lot of camels, you were very, 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 very wealthy. Brethren, I don't care what kind of car you're driving. I don't care what kind of house you're living in. I don't care what your foreman down the job tells you. You're wealthy. Man. You're a child of the King. Man. And don't let nobody ever tell you anything differently. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't know what's going on, but you're a child of the King. And my favorite part of this verse right here, I got to show you this. Watch this. Hold on here. Let me find my place. And the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Guess what? Our master gave it all. Amen. He gave his son. He died for us. He gave every bit of himself for us. He didn't hold nothing back. When we often hold all kinds of things back, he didn't hold nothing back. He gave it all for us. He gave it all for us, brethren. He gave it all for us. Let's keep pushing on for Jesus. Let's keep pushing on for Jesus. Remember our position. We're adopted into the family of God. We got royalty running through our veins. We're a child of the King. Don't let nobody ever tell you anything differently. Now, I'm going to close with this. Last thing, and I'm going to hurry. The last thing the servant did, the servant knew the task was above his ability. He prayed. If you read through verses 12 through 15. I'll read them very quickly. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. I really believe everyone knows the story. He went along in the remaining part of the verses, and he said if a woman would come, he asked God for the woman to be that would give him water and give drink to also to his camels. And guess what? He prayed, and before he even got done praying, there came Rebecca walking along. Hey, let me tell you something, people. Let me tell you something. The task is above our ability, but it ain't above our master's ability. Amen. Okay, it's not above our master's ability. I don't know what you're going through. I know our church family's taking some stiff jabs from the devil, but guess what? Guess what? It might not be above our ability to get through them, but guess what? Jesus is still on the throne, and he loves you. Hey, I'm looking at a group of servants right here, a servant's heart, a servant's heart. We might doubt sometimes, but the servant's brought to remembrance. The servant went on with his journey. The servant knew his position, and the servant knew the task was above his ability. Let's keep a servant's heart. God knows what's going on. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.